Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, Lord, we just come before you and we give you thanks, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Father, we feel that your Spirit's in this place today, and Lord, I pray, Father, that those who have come here today would receive what they're looking for. That's a prayer of my heart, Father. When it comes to you, if they don't know you, I pray that they would come to know you this day. Lord, for those who are looking for healing, I pray that they would receive it in the name of Jesus. For those who are looking for direction, Lord, I pray that you would show them the true path, the right path. Father, for those who want to learn not just about you, but to know you more, Father, I pray that they would enter into that intimate relationship with you today. Father, and for those of us who have somehow lost focus of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we would reset and refocus. That's what this series is all about today. And Lord, where we may have fallen short or maybe have gotten it wrong, Father, there's always an opportunity to reset and then to refocus. So, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do today, Father. I hope your Spirit falls on this place today and people understand that when your Spirit falls and it brings conviction, that's not condemnation. The Spirit brings conviction, and that means there's opportunity for us to change, to reset, to refocus, to repent, and to move a different direction. And Satan will crawl up on our shoulders when we have fallen short and when we've gotten it wrong and tell us that we're not worthy. That somehow we're not worthy of forgiveness. We're not worthy of God. That's one of the greatest lies that Satan's ever told. So, Lord, I just pray that through the message today and through the experience that they receive in this place today, that it would be all about the love of God, because that's what this message is all about. Love of God. He didn't hold anything back from us. So, Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't hold anything back from you. And as we get into your word today, Father, I pray that if we need to reset and to refocus, that we would do that with an open heart, with an open mind, and an open spirit. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I shared in the prayer, we're on a series called Reset and Refocus, and last week I always have to follow Nathaniel, and it's really hard to follow him. His teaching was so good last week on marriage, and he did such an excellent job, and it was about resetting and refocusing on our marriages and what it means to have a godly marriage and putting the Lord first in those things. And then after marriage, what's a natural progression, or at least we hope that they would be fruitful and multiply, right? That's what I hope. I always tell the couples that I do premarital counseling with that I want to see a pup out of them. At least one or two, you know what I mean? Bailey, you hear me? Because when you have a godly young woman and a godly young man, and when they come together, and it says in the scriptures that two become one, man, you just can't wait to see what the Lord's going to produce, you know? And that manifestation of the two becoming one flesh, as Nathaniel talked about last week, is clearly manifested in their children, isn't it? I mean, you look at a man's children and a wife's children, and you look at them, and you can see pieces of both, right? You can see her beautiful eyes, and you can see his nose or his smile. And it's just a blending of those two, and they become one. It's no more manifest. There's no more manifestation of that I can see than the children, right? I mean, look at Merlin and Phyllis's children. There's characteristics of both of them in their children. Amen. But more importantly, the characteristics that I see in Phyllis and Merlin's children are godly people and godly lives, you know, and that's the goal. That's what we should be striving for, and that's what the lessons today is about. It's resetting and refocusing in parenting and how we parent, you know, and kind of ironic that I'm up here because I could be a poster child of what not to do to be a godly parent, because for 25 years I was not. And it was kind of like we did it backwards. Our children were the ones that brought us into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not my wife. She was always a believer in my, you know, all I can say is thank God for godly grammys and godly praying moms, you know, because it wasn't anything that I done. But through them, God showed me his love again. And that's what brought me here today was my children. You know, 25 years ago, we followed Nathaniel and Nick to the Washington High School auditorium where Harvest was meeting at first. And because Dean had started a Bible study there at his house, and then they started going to Harvest. And I remember that first Sunday in March of 2000, I walked into that place, and I never will forget. Nathaniel, doggone it, Nate Yoder was preaching on this, how when you've been touched by the Holy Spirit, your life's never the same. And I mean, it was just like everything that I knew, that I learned in Bible college, that I was mentored by my best friend, Denny Chanley, for 2 years. Everything that I had forgotten about, it was just like it was restored in me, and I saw my need for the Lord, and I gave my heart to him and rededicated my life in that day. And for 25 years, we've been walking with the Lord, and we've seen a lot of things happen in that 25 years. Some of it was really bad, and most of it was really, really good, you know. But I'm the least qualified guy to be up here talking to you about parenting and teaching godly wisdom and stuff, because I wasn't. But the verses we're going to be studying today come out of Deuteronomy, if you'll grab your Bibles or if you got it on your phone, whatever. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 are where we're going to be. And, you know, just a little bit of history on the scriptures. If you look at that word Deuteronomy, it actually comes from the Greek, and it's two words, and it means second law. Second law. And the reason why it's called second law is because it's the second time that Moses has handed down the law to the Israelites. If you remember in biblical history, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they, when he was up on the mount getting the law from the Lord, the people got impatient, and they built him an idol out of gold, and they started worshiping that, and then they went into, and they were about over to cross over into the Jordan, and they sent 12 spies over into the promised land that God had promised them, and 10 of them came back and gave a fearful report about giants in the land. Indeed, it was a land of milk and honey, they said, but there's giants that live in that land, and we can't overcome them. We were like grasshoppers to them, and we thought we were going to get devoured, you know, and the people, instead of trusting God, they trusted in their fear. But there were two of those spies that came back and gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb, right? And as that old generation, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years until they all died off. They were not to enter into the promised land. The whole generation, that first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, died because of their unbelief and their not trusting the Lord. The only two that were going to make it into the promised land was Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that gave a good report and trusted God. So Moses in Deuteronomy, he's actually giving this law, handed down the law back to the second generation, the children of the first generation who passed away, because they're getting ready. They're sitting on the banks of the Jordan, getting ready to enter into the promised land, and God's wanting Moses to teach them everything that he taught the first generation. because he was afraid that once they got over into that promised land where it was inhabited by people who didn't worship the one true God, they would go after their gods and enter into idolatry and other things that they shouldn't. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, let's just read that. We'll go from there. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children and talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The word of the Lord. The first couple of verses there, 4 through 6, is what is known as the Shema. Every child, every Hebrew child, those were some of the first words that they ever spoke. They were taught, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength." They learned that from a very young age. It was a prayer that they spoke every morning, and it's the one that they spoke every night. And for many of the Israelites, that would be the last thing on their lips before they died. The Shema. They made it into a prayer, but actually it's a command. A command. And the reason why it's a command is because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, 7, verse 7, when God handed the law down to Moses the first time, he says in chapter 5, verse 7, "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down on them to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation and of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So that was God handing that law down to Moses for the first time. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want any competition. He doesn't want our hearts divided. And it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." You know, and when it says that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, a lot of us automatically go to the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. Well, He is the Trinity. What the context here is that God is the only one. He's the only one. We don't go worship Baal or Molech. We don't go worship our job. We don't go worship our cars. We don't go worshiping anything else but other than God. He wants our full attention. And it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." You know, and that really, I struggled with this in my early walk with the Lord, because I'm thinking, you know, after I came back and dedicated my life to the Lord, I was 40 years old when I did that. I had children and I had a wife. And I struggled. God, how can I love you more than I love my wife? More than I love my kids? I'd die for them. What we have to understand, what he's saying there, is you give the love for God that he requires to him. He wants your godly love. He wants the love that you restore for God. He doesn't want you loving any other idol or any other thing more than him. We have that kind of love for our God. I have a different kind of love for my wife. I have a different kind of love for my children. Does that make sense to you? Give the love to the Lord that the Lord is due. The worship that he desires from us. That's why we were created, by the way, was to worship him in everything we say and everything we do. Love the Lord our God, for he is one. You know, he is a jealous God. And Isaiah 45, 5, it tells us that. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. I got it wrote down. Blue tab, it says. I got notes on my notes. I ran out of tabs, so I have to use them over again. So I'm using the blue tab for Isaiah 45 here, just so you'll have a little understanding what I'm a craziness I'm going through. And it says this, Isaiah 45, 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Now that, pretty strong words, and that's God speaking to us. He didn't want any gods before us. He is the only God, and there is no other God from before him. You know, so we see that going on, and then if you look further, Moses, he revisits Deuteronomy in chapter 11, and it says this in verse 16, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down before them. That's what he knew human nature. He knew what they were capable of and what they would probably do when they started interacting with other cultures and different people, that they were supposed to go in and take over these things, and they would be enticed in order to worship these other gods. And it goes on, and I don't have it wrote down, and probably up on the screen, but it says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, and tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. And he goes on to revisit the six verses, or four, chapter six, verses nine, six through nine, four through nine. And he goes on and says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them as on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and posts. So he's revisiting. That's how important this is to God. He's telling them to do this again later on in the same book of Deuteronomy. And he says, you love the Lord with your God with all your heart. And in John 5, 3, it tells us that if we love him, we will obey his commands. Jesus gave him this answer. Very truly, I tell you this. Whoop, that's not it. That's John. I'm looking for little John. I got a lot of scriptures going on here. And this, how's it go here? I'm looking at verse 2. It says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So that's what love of God is keeping his commands. If we love him, we're going to obey him. We're going to trust him in all that we do. So he's telling us that these are supposed to be on our hearts. He tells us these things. You know, and you look back at this, and this is God's giving this law to Moses, and Moses now giving it to the second generation. But if you look into the New Testament in Mark chapter 12, verses 28, we see that that Jesus himself tells us this about the greatest commandments when he was asked. He said, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. And he quotes that Shema again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second one is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So we see, you know, Jesus is telling us again that there's no greater commandment than to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, all of our strength. That's important. When the Son of God tells you this, best be doing it. Amen? It's not a prayer, it's a command. It says, impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Well, what does that mean? What's that look like? Well, if you were Jewish and you were Hebrew and growing up in the Old Testament, the way that they impressed that is that you learned the Shema at a very early age and you repeated it just like in verbatim, like it's here, twice a day. You did those things. But you talked about them. You learned the Shema. And the thing was, all these things are important. And it also said that you talk about them with your children while you're on the road, when you sit at home. You show them what godly living looks like. Let me ask you a question, because this was hard on me at first when I became a Christian. Does your behavior inside this building, is it the same as when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're out with your friends? Do people know whom you belong to by the way you live? Do your children see God in you? You know, we do premarital counseling. We use the Song of Solomon. There's a lot of you guys have been through that with us here. And he talks about, you know, when we were going through the Song of Solomon, and we talked about the art of conflict and how, you know, godly parents, godly people, you know, they can say such harsh things and do such, call their spouses names and do all these things. You know, they're supposed to be godly people. They don't let their children wear the color red, and they won't let them go to certain movies or listen to certain music with a beat. But then they get in their homes and they call each other horrible names, and they fight and carry on and do all these other things. Our homes are supposed to be a place of solace, a place of solitude, that those kids, after they've been into the world, can home and they could be in a place of peace. And when there's strife, when there's malice, when there's anger and bitterness towards one another, those kids don't want to be there. Right? I didn't want to be there in mine. My home life wasn't very good growing up. I came from a divorced set of parents, and I lived with a stepdad, and we was, seemed like we were always at odds with each other, and a lot of times that was easier for me just to go live in the woods than it was to stay at home. And there were times when I came home and I'd get beaten when I came from my grandparents, because I had to be put in the right frame of mind again, because I got too spoiled by my grandparents. And I didn't want to be home. And that went on until my mother finally, when she came to receive the Lord and she accepted the Lord as her personal Savior, that things changed. But for the first 14, 15 years of my life, it was someplace I didn't want to be. We have to show our children what it means to live godly lives, because if they don't see it with us, who are they going to get it from? Because they're in our custody more than anybody else. Let me just say this. We have, I think in a lot of ways, even Christian parents, we have relegated the duty of discipleship to the church, to our Sunday school teachers, and to the educators where they go to school at. And some of those kids don't go to godly schools. But it begins with us. We are to be the disciples of our parents. Or our children, we are the ones that are to show them what a godly life looks like. And that's what God is telling Moses, telling the people that Moses is handing this law down, that they should be godly people and setting a godly example for their kids. You know, Paul says, as I imitate Christ, imitate me. Your kids are going to imitate you, you know. If you look, you know, and we had our men's campfire last Thursday night, and Nathaniel related to this, and it brought me back to that memory of when we did this. Back that first couple years when I came back to the Lord and we were started going to Harvest and the Linked 180 youth group was going on, Dean Loniger was the guy that was heading that up, and he had asked me to lead a group of boys in a study called the Experiencing God. And this hit me just like a ton of bricks, because in that Experiencing God, it was talking about how we as godly men and godly parents should set the example for our kids. And he quoted this scripture, comes out of John chapter 5, verse 19. And I was just there just a few minutes ago. There it is. That's not it. Jesus is talking here, and he's saying this, and this is what really struck me, because I, like I said, I was a poster child for not how to raise godly children growing up or being first married. And it says, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all that he does." You know, and I took that verse into the jails when I was doing the Lighthouse classes in there, and I quoted that verse to him. I said, "Now, what did your kid see you doing?" And there was a brother in there on the back row, and when I said that, was those verses to him, and it was like his head dropped and he came back up. I said, "Are you teaching your kids how to live a godly life, or did you teach them something else?" And he raised his hand and he had tears coming down his face, and he said, "You know, this is so true that whether we believe it or not, those kids are watching. They see us." He said, "One day I walked into the living room of my house, and my 3-year-old son was sitting in the floor with a screwdriver trying to jab it in his arm." He said, "I asked my son, what was he doing? He said, 'I want to be like you, Dad.'" He tried to hide his addiction from his son, but his son saw him anyway. And he wanted to be like that. Well, I can tell you today that that man, his life changed, and he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been clean probably a good close to 20 years. Him and his wife used to come here today, or this church, but he dedicated his life to the Lord, and he refocused and he reset. He repented from what that life that he was in, because I'm going to tell you something. We can change. We can change. Right now, we can begin the change that God wants us to change the trajectory of our kids. Out there, those kids have pressures on them that we as parents never, ever knew. Believe me when I tell you that. They have pressures on them that we never, never knew or even conceived of being there in this life today. So we got to be very diligent in what we teach our kids. We teach them every opportunity that we can. When we're sitting at home, when we're driving in the car, we got to be intentional on speaking out biblical truth, asking them what they think about this scripture, teaching them to memorize. Bible memory verses are good for this, for the young people. When they, it says that in the scriptures, we train up a child in the way he should go, he won't depart from it, right? We need to impress these things on our children at a very young age so they can combat the evil when it comes, that they have an answer for their way they believe in, and they won't stray from that. Teaching them as they're sitting at home, when they're on the road, when they rise up and when they lay down. That's where those prayers, the Shema, came from. They would repeat those so they would never, ever forget. The Lord our God is one. He's the only one. Anything that comes between him and us needs to be discarded, right? That needs to be discarded. Then it goes on to say, I'm turning to verses, and I got to get back to my original. It says, impress them on your children. That means you, I don't know, how many of you guys ever had chickens or ducks or anything like that? You know, they say that the first thing that they see is what they imprint on and they think is their parent, you know. There's imprints that go on. And when I think of impress these on your children, that's what I'm thinking. That if we are living godly lives and they see Jesus in us, then they're going to be wanting Jesus in them as well. Impress these things on your children. And to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. And it goes on, it says that when you tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You know, and the Jewish people, they took those verses literally, and that's what they did. You know, there's people in Jewish, certain Jewish sects and customs today that'll have a box of scriptures, and they'll wrap it with a leather band and right around there, and it's right here on the front of their heads, you know. And I've never seen it, but I know that it's there because I've heard other people talk about some of these very strict Jewish sects that do these kind of things. But what God is saying, write them bind them on your hands and on your forehead. Let the works of your hands show how you love the Lord. You know, we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus, amen? We're to be those for the world. When we do things, when we serve others, when we love people the way that God loves us, and we lay our lives down for them and serve them, we're the hands and feet of Jesus, right? We do things out of love for God, and it transfers to them. Does that make sense? When we do things, people notice. You know, I remember one time we had a relative that found himself in jail, and after church one Sunday, we went there to visit him, and they had to go through, and there was a main foyer area in the old jail, and they were glass visitation rooms right over here, like 4 or 5 of them. That's back when I worked for the jail and before they got the new one. And I don't know. I see somebody pointing up, and I don't know what that's about. Anyhow, but anyhow, we were there to visit with a relative, and there was a young lady come in, and she was already there sitting. And then another couple that was a minister and a pastor for a while, he came in, and we were talking, and all of a sudden this young lady, she says, "I'm desperate. You're praying people, aren't you? Would you pray for me?" And she began to tell a story about how she lived out of a town, and she came here to visit some of her parents and her grandparents or something, and her ex-husband lived here, and he came and he took the baby from her, and she wasn't supposed to have the baby, but he came and he grabbed the baby and ran off with her, and she just wanted prayer for that situation, that the baby would be returned to her, because she was afraid what her ex-husband would do with the child. And so we began to pray with her, you know, but she could see Jesus in that couple and in us. And she asked for prayer right there in the middle of the sheriff's department lobby, you know. She was so desperate that wanting prayer that she didn't care who was watching, who was listening. She just knew that godly people, if they prayed, something would happen, you know. We don't know who's watching us, who's watching your life. Your children are, obviously. But who else is watching you? When you serve with a loving heart, that impresses people. So bind them on your hands. Let your hands be busy doing the work of the Lord. Let your parent, your children see you working in love for the Lord. Set that example for them. And it says, bind them on your forehead. And yes, he wants his word to be indelibly etched on our minds, but he wants it to be in our heart. That's what it is. There's this much space. You know, we've heard that the distance between a man's heart and his head is 18 inches. And to get the knowledge of God from there to here takes a long time sometimes, right? But it's all about the heart. It's all about your heart. When we love God, we're going to love others. Because he first loved us, right? We go on and we tie those scriptures on our mind, on our heads. Think about this. Having a box of little scripture verses, and by the way, the scripture verses they wrote and put that little box were Deuteronomy 4-6. They put that in there, and then there was a couple other ones, but they had that on a little scroll that they put in this box, and they would bind it to their forehead because they wanted that scripture to be first and foremost in their mind. But think about that from the outward physical being. What God really wanted was that scripture and those verses and that loving others as much as we loved ourselves, or more than we loved ourselves, that would show Jesus. You know, you've heard the story about, you know, people thinking that somebody's stupid, and they say, what do I look like? Do I have stupid written on my forehead? Well, when you obey the commands of the Lord and you love him with all your heart, and from that outflowing of your heart, it's manifested in the way that you treat people and the way that you love people, it's going to be clearly evident, just like if it was written on your forehead. Are you hearing me? People are going to know. Jesus said, a new command I give unto you, and this is not in the, I don't have it written up there. This is a new command I give unto you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So that what? By this men may know that you truly are my disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another. Putting that box on your forehead, something that's not, it's recognizable. It's right there. People that see you are going to see something. Let them see Jesus. Let them see Jesus. You know, that's what these scriptures are. They're training up our children in this new generation coming forth to love the Lord their God with all their heart and to obey all of his commands, that it might go well with them. You know, and I was sitting back there a while ago, and as we were worshiping, I saw my three granddaughters over there worshiping the Lord with their hands raised and it's praising God. You know, and that just really touched my heart. The third generation of Rainies in this building know what it is to worship the Lord, and that's because of their parents. Not anything I did, I want to guarantee you that, but Brandy and Nathaniel are doing an excellent job in raising up these kids, and I commend them for that. You know, and even when I was out there in the world, and even when I was, you know, being rebellious and running from him, God knew what he was doing. When Nathaniel was born, I named him Nathaniel for a specific reason. Because in Hebrew, when I saw him, when he was born, first time I saw that little boy, I thought that was the most beautiful thing I ever saw. How something so beautiful could come out of something so ugly as me. And I named him Nathaniel because it means gift of God. And we named him Lucas because I wanted him to be a doctor, a healer. In a lot of ways he is. He is. But he was my gift. And he was the one that led me back to the Lord back in 2000. I mean, his actions and the way that he was living his life after I saw him, you know, knew what was going on. So it's not only us training up our children, it's our children leading us back to God. Don't ever discount what your faith can do. If you're young people, I think Timothy says, don't let anybody look down upon you because you're young, but set an example for all the believers in faith, in love, in action, in unity. All these things, God can use you to entice the world to come to know him. But guys, it's all about training them up in the ways of the Lord from a very young age. That they won't it would go well with them, that they have a good long life. And then they would always have an answer for those who would, why you believe what you believe? Well, they would be able to say, well, here's why I believe what I believe, because my God is the only God. So yeah, I got it wrong. But praise God for being able to have a second chance. God gave that second generation of Israelites a second chance when he wrote Deuteronomy. He laid down that law the second time. They were a godly generation, and they obeyed the Lord. And they entered into that promised land. So young people, there's a promised land waiting for you as well. So Lord, I just come before you today, and I thank you for the young people who are living their lives and they're being taught by their parents, Lord. And for those of us who got it wrong, I'm thankful for second chances. And Father, I just pray that as parents, as grandparents, that we would become intentional, that wherever we go and if we have our children or our grandchildren, that we would impress these things on our children's hearts, that we would talk about them at home when we when we're on the road, where we lie down, where we get up, that we would teach them the ways of the Lord. The says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Lord, I just pray more than anything that our priorities would be to teach our children wisdom. Prioritize wisdom over education, over wealth, and over anything else. The wisdom of the Lord is for us to live our daily lives with. And Lord, as we end this time, I pray that, like I said, we would be intentional. But Lord, we also want to be intentional teaching our children about communion and what it means to remember the sacrifice that you made for us, why we take communion, what it represents. And Father, we know that on that Last Supper, you took that bread and you broke it and you gave thanks and you said, take this and eat it because this is my body that is broken for you. And then he took the cup and he lifted it and he said, take, drink this, all of you, for this is my blood poured out for the sins of many. And whenever you take of this bread and drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we take communion, young people. That's why we do it, because of what Jesus did for us. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, as we meditate on this word and the second law that came down from Moses to the Israelites, Lord, I pray that we would reset, and we would refocus, that we would be intentional in teaching our children and our grandchildren about you, Lord, not just about you, but they would see through us the love that you have for them and love, and they would love you with all their heart as well, Lord. You are one. You're the only one. You're worthy of all of our honor and all of our praise and all of our worship. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and we give him all the glory. And through us, Father, I pray that you would be honored. In Jesus' name I pray. We have elements.